All right. Well, we're back in Deuteronomy today, and if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 5, just by way of review, remember that we have discussed over the previous weeks that Deuteronomy actually stands as a covenant of love, a formal binding written agreement between God and His people. And that Moses, who wrote Deuteronomy, urges people that were receiving this book to teach these commandments to their children, to never forget them, to constantly have them on their mind, and that we should approach this book and, of course, all of Scripture in the same way. And for many of us, Deuteronomy was kind of a book that we hadn't spent much time in, and so this has been a great study to do so. And that what we are learning from this covenant of love is important, and although it's seen by the world often as simply prohibitions from a nasty God who wants to take all the fun out of life, we continue to see that the working out of these commandments really lead to peace and prosperity and a goodness in life that can't be found in any other way. And in that way, especially, this book becomes a covenant of love, as God is prescribing ways in which our life can be pleasant. And as opposed to the counterfeit, which Satan often is tempting us with, that is supposed to provide us with satisfaction and peace and contentment and prosperity. And in the end, it all becomes empty and hollow. Well, today we're in Deuteronomy 5, and in verse 17, in the midst of Moses recording again the Ten Commandments, we see in verse 17 it says, "You shall not murder." And that will be our topic for today. And of course, the biblical definition for murder is the unjustified taking of a human life. Or another way that it is expressed in the Bible consistently is the shedding of innocent blood. So murder is the unjustified taking of a human life or the shedding of innocent blood. Now, last week, you remember, we were talking, as we were considering some of these legal things, we were talking about rebellion, especially starting in the home, but then going to society. And we talked about several of these legal systems that exist in the world and in history. And we discussed, if you remember, the fact that it's very rare in the history of the world that we have a legal system where order is balanced with individual rights. And we see that in the legal system prescribed in Deuteronomy for the Israelites, and we also see that in our legal system. And very seldom in the world's history have we ever seen that type of legal system where you have a system of laws in order to maintain societal order, but the purpose of maintaining order, the purpose of the deterrent of crime, is to allow individuals to flourish. Most often, the purpose of a legal system to maintain order and to stand as a deterrent to crime is simply to benefit the person who has seized power. That's a huge difference that we need to make sure we appreciate about our legal system. And so even today, as we talk about this issue of killing people or murdering people, we see that balance between deterrence and individual rights. All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy 19. Tom, will you read verse 1 to verse 13? This is a familiar passage, a familiar concept to some of you who have studied this before, but let's start here kind of as a foundation. So Deuteronomy 19, 1 to 13. Okay. So here we have several concepts that's developed. One is the intention or not intending to murder someone. Our legal system talks about that as premeditated murder or manslaughter as opposed to premeditated murder. That concept comes right from this passage of Scripture. Okay. Now, remember we said that in Israel there wasn't a police force. There were courts that would hand down a sentence. But here in this passage, who is responsible for carrying out the death sentence on someone who is convicted of premeditated murder? Pardon me? Okay, the elders of the city deliver him into the hand of who? The avenger of blood. And who is the avenger of blood? It's not the guy with the black hood and the axe that you see in the movies, you know, with the drum roll. No. Who is the avenger of blood? Go ahead. What was that? Yes, a member of the family of the person who was killed. Okay? So, that's kind of sobering to think about the fact that it was the responsibility of another family member to deal with this. And But everybody in that society understood that to be the code of the land, that when somebody killed one of your relatives or family members, you went after them. And it's obvious here that even if the death was by accident or a mistake, often it was the case where you still would go after that person. And that's what the cities of refuge were for. Okay, to prevent this kind, this spinning cycle of vengeance or revenge that could occur over deaths that were not premeditated or accidental. Okay? Now, it's also interesting if you look at verse 10 of chapter 19, there is this concept that the land, that when innocent blood is shed, God says that the land, there's blood guilt on the land that has to be satisfied. And that's also kind of an interesting concept that we don't talk much about today or think much about as believers. That when innocent blood is shed and not paid for, that there is this debt of blood guilt on the land. Definitely an Old Testament concept. Okay. Yeah.
You might be reading too much into that. But is that where a lot of, I mean, individuals that are really pro-life, do they get that concept from that verse that, you know, America is going to reap the judgment of this, of the murder of innocents?
Yes. Mm-hmm. You just skipped about 20 minutes of the lesson, David. But yes, that's exactly right. Okay? And we'll come back to that in a minute or two. But very, very good, yes. Okay, so let's look at Deuteronomy 21. Verse 1 to 9, and this talks more about this idea of blood guiltiness on the land. If a slain person is found lying in the open country, in the land in which the Lord your God gives you, and it's not known who has struck him, then the elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance to the cities which are around the slain one. And it shall be that the city which is nearest to the slain man, that is, the elders of that city, shall take a heifer of the herd which has not been worked and which is not pulled in the yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water which has not been plowed or sown, and shall break the heifer's neck in the valley. And the priest, the son of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him, to bless the name of the Lord. And every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. Okay? So, just pause there for a second. In the midst of this talking about an unsolved murder of who they don't know who did it, there's this concept thrown in there. So who is the court system in Israel to handle every assault and every murder? Every dispute and every assault? Verse 5. The priests, okay, the priests, the sons of Levi. So we often think of the tribe of Levi and the priests. As doing all of the religious work. And that's true, but it's also really clear that they served as the court system, as the judges. So every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them, the priests. And then verse 6, all the elders of that city which is nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck has been broken, and they shall answer and say, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Forgive your people, Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people. And the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them, and so you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst, when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what's really interesting about this is Moses is telling these people all of this about shedding of innocent blood and all of the effort that has to go in to remove blood guiltiness from the land. But remember, where are they at when Moses is telling them this? In the plain of Moab. And what is about to happen? Pardon me? They're going to cross over the Jordan and do what? They're going to go into the promised land and do what? They're going to go to war. They're going to kill thousands and thousands of people. Okay? So it is really clear from Scripture here that this commandment, this prohibition of murder is just that. It doesn't mean that there never is a time or place to take a life, okay? At least here in the Old Testament, that there's a real difference here. So, right before Israel is to go in and actually going to be killing people in these cities, thousands and thousands of them, God is giving these prescriptions about how to very carefully make sure there's no blood guilt on the land, but it's innocent blood. Okay? Now, this is very controversial in our society today. There are obviously people who are conscientious objectors to going to war. There are Christians and whole denominations of Protestants who are opposed to the death penalty. All right, so we have to get all this straight in our heads and deal with it. But it's very clear from Deuteronomy that God is making a distinction between people who should die because they murdered someone, and people who are killed in innocent blood. Okay, let's go over to Deuteronomy 24. And we're just going to look at one verse here. And there's several different in this. As chapter 24 is with several chapters in here, there's a whole collection of laws or commandments put in one basket. And that's what's happening here in chapter 24. And I only want to pick one of those out of this basket right now that fits with our theme for today, and that's verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. So there's no substitutionary satisfaction of this debt if somebody kills somebody else. The blood guiltiness or the killing of innocent blood, there is no substitutionary sacrifice for that. In other words, the avenger of blood, if they can't catch a son who actually killed someone, they can't grab that son's father and kill him just to satisfy the fact that now that family's hurting too and I got somebody. Okay. When you read about pagan cultures like Don Richardson's books about Papua New Guinea and the people in the jungle villages there, this was their entire life. When you read about Mary Schlesinger in the jungles of Calabar, which is now Nigeria. This is what consumed their entire life. The women did what subsistence farming they could and gathered the food, and all the men did was engage in war, in blood feuds, okay, in killing people from various families and tribes. And how did that work out for those societies? Terrible. Because look what they were about. Okay? So again, here we have this covenant of love. God is prescribing how to handle murder so that the entire Israelite society does not turn into this raging type of blood feud where all that gets done is plotting how we can kill somebody from the other tribe or family. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I sit back and think about that. This is amazing. God knows how evil we are in our fallen state, and He prescribes this series of cities of refuge. He prescribes the difference between premeditated murder and manslaughter. He prescribes how this is to occur. Also, that while we can handle innocent, we can deal with the murder of innocent blood, we don't turn into a society where all it is blood feud, and individuals can continue to live prosperous lives. Okay, thank you. Yep. So, you just have to sit back and thank God for providing, in His wisdom, how we address all of this evil, which He knows is going to happen. Okay, and again, this idea from Deuteronomy 24:17 of no substitutionary payment, that also helps to prevent this idea of the feuding between families where, I can't actually get the guy, but I'll go kill his father or I'll kill his uncle or his brother. Well, all that does is make that family want to come and take another person out of your family, and pretty soon that's all that gets done. So it's just amazing the way God has done that, and you see the beauty and the wisdom from the Word. Now let's go back to Genesis 9 for a minute. And we'll start in Genesis 9, verse 5. And this is after the flood. And God is talking to Noah and his sons and says, "Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it from every man, from every man's brother. I will require the life of man." In other words, what he's saying is, you know, I will, if you kill somebody, if you kill another person, I'm going to require that of you. And then in verse 7 Or, well, we'll go in verse 6. We'll just read the whole passage. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. All right, this is the reason why when we get to Deuteronomy, we're talking about this idea of blood guiltiness, that when you shed innocent blood, because we're all made in the image of God. And then in verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Okay, verse 7 is the foundation for everything there is in the legal code about murder and manslaughter. Okay, what is the heart of the commandment, you shall not murder? The heart of the commandment for you shall not murder is Genesis 9:7. Be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Remember I said that God's legal code and our legal code in America based on Deuteronomy was that we maintain order while we allow individuals to flourish. So the heart of the commandment, you shall not murder, is actually Genesis 9:7, be fruitful and multiply. We don't want to have these blood feuds. We don't want to have this ongoing situation where we just kill people indiscriminately in society like we see in these pagan cultures, because that doesn't do what Genesis 9:7 says. Those cultures that we were talking about, that the missionaries described, they were not fruitful. They were not progressing societies. Their highest goal was to figure out how to kill the next person from the family they hated. Satan had so gotten a hold of that culture with this idea of killing each other that there was nothing else occurring there. Okay? So the foundation of the commandment, do not murder, is back here in Genesis 9, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, blood feud, war, cannibalism, all of those things are distinctly unproductive, and God's covenant of love prevents all of that and yields great benefit to society. So we just ought to have a heart of thankfulness about this, that we live in a country that had a legal code that was based on this, based on God's wisdom. All right, now I think that's really cool, but I don't see on your faces that you think that's really cool stuff. But I think that's really neat. All right, let's keep going. Now, let's talk a little bit in Ezekiel 22. And we were in Ezekiel 22 a couple of weeks ago. Remember that Ezekiel is a prophet who God raised up to talk to the people when they were in bondage in Babylon. And so Ezekiel is in Babylon, all the people are in Babylon, and now, Ezekiel is a little different, because usually you think of a prophet as being in Israel and saying, if you guys don't shape up, this is what God's going to do. No, Ezekiel is in Babylon after the people are already in captivity. And remember that Ezekiel in chapter 22 is reminding the Israelites of why they find themselves in the position that they do. And we will start in verse 1 of chapter 22 of Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Remember we said that bloody city is Jerusalem. Then cause her to know all her abominations. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed. Are you getting the theme here that one of the reasons the Israelites are in captivity is because of the shedding of innocent blood? Let's go down to verse 6. Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. Okay? Over in verse 9, slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. And in you they have eaten at the mountain shrines, and in your midst they have committed acts of lewdness. Verse 12. In you they have taken bribes to shed blood. Verse 13. Behold then, I smite my hand at your dishonest gain, which you have acquired, and at the bloodshed which is among you. Over and over again in Ezekiel 22, Ezekiel is reminding Israel, one of the big reasons we find ourselves here, among the fact that they're idolatrous and all of these other things, is the shedding of blood. Okay? It was a shedding of innocent blood. It was an affront to God for which they were condemned and sent into exile and captivity. Okay, now we know that this shedding of blood can take many forms. It talks about bribes here that insinuates that the court system was corrupt. Okay, that innocent people were put to death that shouldn't have been through the court system. There's also in other places in the Old Testament, it talks about the fact that people were put to death and that was not resolved. Let's turn back to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a recitation of Israel's rebelliousness and all the sin that they did in not listening to the commandments of Deuteronomy. And yet, Psalm 106 is praising God for His faithfulness and deliverance, even in the midst of all of this sin that Israel did. And so you can read through Psalm 106 on your own this week. We don't have time to do that. It talks about all the sins in the desert in when they were wandering. Okay. But in verse 37 of Psalm 106, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. So this gets back to what David mentioned earlier about the child sacrifice. And you can look this up on your own. We don't have time to do it today, but both in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, you can read about Manasseh, one of the kings of Judah, who was condemned for promoting child sacrifice and actually offering his own children, passing through the fire, as it says. And Manasseh is condemned for the shedding of innocent blood. So, there are a lot of things we can have by way of application with this. First, and a lot of these are controversial in our society today. One of the things that we can never compromise on is no matter how much we love our pets, we can never equate the life of a pet with the life of a human who is made in the image of God. And it drives me crazy. Karen apparently knows what I'm going to say, she says. When I am going along the highway and somebody has a bumper sticker on that says, "My grandchildren have four paws." Right then, I want to have an iron bumper on and just hit them. You know, so that just drives me crazy. Or, you know, any number of those things. You've seen all those signs and stickers. Okay, we as Christians, we just cannot fudge on that. Okay? No matter how much an animal brings comfort, and I believe that God designed animals for us to enjoy, and that can be company and comfort, nonetheless, we can never get to the point where we think that they have the same value, the same intrinsic value to the Lord as people do. And yet we often see articles and hear people talk about the fact that, you know, it's as important or more important to maintain the status of animals than it is people. And that's simply a devaluation of human life. The other thing is, it seems very clear that in Romans 13, and we don't have time to look at this today, you can look it up on your own. In Romans 13, it talks about very clearly that God instituted the government to wield the sword. And that's not just referring to warfare. That's actually referring to maintaining order, and it actually is referring to the death sentence for murder. Okay, so there are crimes that are capital crimes for which a death sentence should be instituted. Romans 13, you can look that up on your own. So, personally, I don't believe that the Bible would say that we should no longer have the death penalty. I think that continues to be a New Testament concept. In Acts 25:11, Paul is talking about his relationship with the Roman legal system, and he talks very clearly about that he may face capital punishment, and he seems resigned to that, like that's part of life. So the death penalty to me is still a New Testament concept. So I would have disagreement with Christians who would say that's no longer, that the new covenant prevents us from having a death penalty. All right, we have a few moments here for any comments or questions. Okay. Shall.
The other side of that coin with the pets, though, is that we sometimes, certain segments of society, do not treat them as if they are in the image of God. We treat them less than they should deserve to be, like Bob Hitchings with the Bible. Perhaps Aaron would say for the elderly in time, they're not held in the esteem that they should.
Right. So Shelley's saying that one of the evils, one of the ways we see sin expressed in the world is that people do not treat other people as if they are in the image of God, even their own family members. When their family members become inconvenient, they just neglect them. Or in some countries actually try to find a way to have them leave life. So, yes, good point. Right. So Charlie is making a connection to what I talked about, say, with those cultures, those pagan cultures we that I talked about that missionaries reported on and the gang violence that we see in American cities today. And there is similarity in that a lot of the gang violence is fueled by this blood feuds. You kill one of mine, I'm going to kill two of yours. And that it's difficult to get that stopped because a lot of societal order has broken down. And as we look up here, you know, we're not on some of those city blocks. There is their own legal system. Yeah. Interesting point. Right. So as you're saying, Josh, on a micro view, he protects the family of someone who committed murder so that those other family members aren't affected. And as I mentioned, he protects society at large. So you know, that's what I want you to walk away from this with, that all of these prescriptions that God gives about this, the bottom line is that individuals can flourish in a society that has order, and that you can be fruitful, multiply, be prosperous and productive. God shows such wisdom in that. We should be praising him for that. Good point. Yes. Yes. Yeah, as I was about to say, take note of this, people. Doran is yay America today. This is fantastic. I am encouraged. Woo! All right, somebody else? Yes, Carol. No, not under our legal system.
No, but I mean in God's eyes.
Oh, in God's eyes. Well, then it's God's business to deal with that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he's not being punished while he's on this earth, though.
Right. So you could say that the blood guilt is still on the land because someone who's guilty is getting away, quote, getting away with that under our system. But as believers, we're instructed to obey the government. Our government says that we have trials and someone is guilty or innocent based on the results of the jury, usually. So then it's up to God to take care of that. Yep. Good point. Anything else?
How long is it till that person is actually punished? It takes an awful long time.
It can.
Yes.
It can.
Lindy and I were discussing that
All right. Well, our time's up. Good discussion. And let's close in prayer. Father, there's so many things to consider and think about in regards to this topic that we discussed this morning. But we just thank you and praise you for, in this particular case, as in all the pages of Scripture, we just see your wisdom expressed in the way you design and command us to live. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for expressing your wisdom through the word. And Father, we just need the power of the Holy Spirit to be consistent in living it. And that our lives would just really bring glory to you through what we're able to accomplish when we walk with you. Thank you for the opportunity to do that. And thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. See you in church.